Seeking the Lord's help for our little time this morning, we turn to the portion of his word which we read together in the Gospel of Christ according to John. And again, chapter 15, and we read again at verse 9. John chapter 15 and verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now, if we consider these words in a larger context, we have to remember that the public ministry of the Lord by this time was over. We read at the first letter of chapter 13 that he said to them, his hour had come that he should depart out of the world. No more would he walk the roads of Judea, preaching and teaching and healing the people. So in these few chapters from 13 to 17, we have an account of Jesus with his own disciples. Now it must have been a wonderful time for the disciples. He knew that he would soon die. So he was predicting things to come. And he was comforting them, their broken hearts. And he was teaching them those great things they needed to know when he was gone from them. Now, put that in another way. The world was shut out. And they were shut in with their Savior. So therefore his actions, like we read in chapter 13, his actions of washing their feet, and his words of comfort in chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. And then in these things that have gone and added significance. And then we come to chapter 15, and looking at that in its immediate context, the Lord was bringing before them and us the mutual love and union which exists between himself and his own believing people. He likens himself to the vine, to a vine, and his people to its branches. If we are in him, as the branches are in the vine, then we are the objects of his special love. And he speaks to us, not only as our church, but also as individuals. Now, the Lord was speaking here, not of his general love of benevolence, but the special love which he has for his own people, the ones that we read of there in verse 19, that he hath chosen out of the world. Now, this love to his own is a great mystery. The Apostle Paul said that when he spoke of marriage, the chapter that is often read at marriage services, when he was speaking about the intimacy that is there, he said, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. There is always much mystery here, but he is referring to the mystery of love. And this love of Christ for his own people, the love that he has for his own people, whom he has taken into a marriage, into a marriage bond with himself, a marriage union with himself forever. Now, he loved his own because he loved them. Election is based on love. And that love is its own fountain in its own source. For all divine love springs from the love of God and nothing else. In other words, Jesus loved us because he is love. Now, having chosen us in love, we may surely, confidently believe that he loves us. For not only does he say it with his lips, and as if that was not enough, we see that love working out its own purpose in all his deeds of love. He declares by his life and by his death these things of his love. And again in verse 11 we read there, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And how we need that in our day and age, how we need this joy in our hearts today. Now it may be the parable proper is concluded, but that the thoughts linger on. For here is an illustration borrowed, as it were, from the heavenly world itself, far above any affection of an earthly kind, to the very heavens itself. Yes, to the very bosom of the Father. For what human imagination could have thought of this? Or what mere man could have employed an image of this nature to describe his own love to his people? So notice there this glorious statement: as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. The same category. Our Lord places his love to us in the same category as with the Father's love to himself. And we can be as confident, and I say that again, we can be as confident of the one as we are of the other. Now this wonderful statement is intended to show us the depth, the magnitude of our Lord's love to his own people. We cannot form any adequate idea of the Father's love to his Son. The feelings of one eternal person of the Trinity to another person is far beyond us, too high for us. Yet even such is Christ's love towards those who have faith in him, with a length and a breadth and a depth and a height that can never be fully understood by anyone. That is what we read when we look at Ephesians chapter 3, for he refers to the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. It passeth knowledge. In other words, the Lord reminds us of his love in order to confirm our love to him. For a little, I want to look with you at the revelation that he gives of it. Now, that Christ loved his own is the very essence of the gospel. Without that, there would have been no good tidings of great joy ever communicated to a single perishing sinner. But this is the great wonder, as the Bible sets before us, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Herein is the wonder, not that we love God, but that he loved us. We know that he loved us. We know that he loved his own. We know it from his own words. The prophets revealed this. They testified of Christ. They testified of his love to the sons of men. The apostles testified of Christ's love to mankind. They could say, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The Apostle Paul can write down and say, he loved me, and he gave himself for me. The very name is a profession of his love. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We know it from his deeds. We know he loved us from his deeds as well. When he appeared in our nature on this earth, we know that he went about doing good. We know how he exhorted the people. We know how he went about healing them and teaching them. We know that he even wept over them. But beyond that, his love to us went further. It induced him to become our surety, our substitute. It induced him to endure the cross and despise the shame. It induced him to overcome sin and the death and the grave, and to overcome principalities and powers, and to make a show of them openly, as the Bible tells us. And even more, his love for us made provision for us in the unsearchable riches of his grace here. What is the blessings, pardon, peace, joy, some of the benefits which flow from salvation? But even beyond that, his love also provided for us unsearchable riches of glory in the world to come, immortality, resurrection of the body, and eternal life itself. So I'll let that reveal briefly a revelation of his love to us, but the nature of this love as it is here. Now the word we have there as there denotes a resemblance or a similitude. As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. It states that there is a striking and important resemblance between the love the Father bears to his Son and the love which the Son bears to his own people. Not, of course, to the same degree, that would not be possible, that would be impossible, but of the same kind, of the same nature. But resemblance we have here in the fact that the love of the Father was different in that the love of the Father to the Son, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. His human nature, we know, was untainted by sin, was without spot or blemish. He rendered perfect obedience, always did what pleased God, his Father. He was fair and without blemish and without spot, chiefest among 10,000, the altogether lovely one. And yet that love is the one used to illustrate the tender affection that the Lord Jesus has for each one of his own people. That tender love, that love is used to illustrate the tender affection that the Lord has for his own people. Now, it would have been a wonder had Jesus loved man as God loved him when man was at his best. Because even then, the gulf existed, the great gulf existed between the infinite and the finite. Even when man was at his best. Psalmist could say, what is man that the word that he is remembered by thee? What is man? But how much more is the wonder when we remember that it was when they were fallen men, when they were fallen men, rebels, guilty, deprived, depraved, morally deformed, polluted, righteously condemned, that was when God commendeth his love toward us. And that word commendeth is a strong word that means that there is to establish it and that there is no questioning it. That is when he commended his love toward us. And we have that sad catalogue of sins in Romans chapter 5. And if I remember rightly, verses 6 to 8, where it tells us that they were without strength, they were ungodly, they were enemies. And he says, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved them, so loved them, that he came with them down to this earth, so that he might raise them up to be with him in glory. So the comparison in the text shows the agreement that is between God's love to his Son and the Son's love to his people. And it may be seen also, it may be seen firstly in that it was without beginning. Now, that is, it was without beginning in this, that there never was a time, there never was a period when the Father first began to love the Son. He loved him before he began his ministry in this earth. He loved him at his baptism, you remember, when the word came from heaven, this is my beloved Son, to whom well pleased. He loved him before the existence, his own existence in the world. He loved him before Isaiah's time. He spoke so much of him. He loved him from eternity. Though lovest me, that's what we have in chapter 17 and verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. And then he says this, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. John 17, verse 24, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. The only begotten Son is from eternity in the bosom of the Father. No finite mind, no matter how intelligent or quick, can enter into all that is in that. Now, in this respect, as the Father loved the Son, so Christ loved the Church. In other words, there was never a period when Christ first began to love us, or to love his own people. Never a time. Now, there was a time when they did not love Christ. There was a time when they could not love him, because they did not exist. They did not even exist. And there was a time that although they could have loved him as far as existence went, they did not, and they would not. But there never was a time when he did not love them. Now, that love to his own is manifested when we believe in him. When we believe in him. But our faith in him is the effect, not the cause, but the effect of his love to us. That is the effect. Whenever a sinner turned in love to Christ, it has been in consequence of the Saviour loving us. As we are told in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. In other words, Christ loved us with a love that had no beginning. And therefore, with loving kindness, has he drawn us to himself. So like the Father's love to the Son, the love of the Son to his own people is without beginning. But then it is also without bounds, as God himself is incomprehensible, so is the love of the divine persons. In other words, the Father's love to Christ was boundless. The Father loved the Son with an inexpressible love and delight. It was, in the strictest sense of the term, infinite. It was the love of the infinite for the infinite. The subject and the object of this love were both infinite. Jesus could say, I and my Father are one. He is one with Christ in nature and therefore in affection. Notice there the intimacy. I am my Father at one. Now, God has shown the greatness of his love to the Son by the gifts which he bestowed upon him. We read in John chapter 3, verse 35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hands. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hands. Now, in the sense that the love of the Father to the Son is infinite, there is a difference. But Christ's love to his people is also boundless. There is no comparison with his love in any other love that exists in the whole universe. Human affection comes far, far short of this love. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, the prophet says, they may forget, however unnatural that may be, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. I will not forget thee. But the manner in which Christ loved his people passes knowledge. We cannot set bounds to the length and breadth and height of that love. We are told in Mark chapter 4, I think, that and towards the end, when he said, who is my brother, my brother? And he said, they are my brothers, my sister, my mother. Keep his commandments. They are his little children. The manner in which he loved his people passeth knowledge. They are his little children. He loved them as his bride. He loved them as his wife. He loved them so as to lay down his life, shed his precious blood for them. Floods could not quench it. Not the most electual being, the cleverest person, the most electual being in this whole of the universe, can quantify it. It is a love that passes knowledge, whether of men or angels. So regarding his love, he loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. And that love produced the most amazing acts of kindness toward us. Because where we read in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 that he washed us, loved us and washed us in his own blood, from our sins in his own blood, we follow it by saying in verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and the Father. He loved us without beginning, and his love knows no bounds, but also without change. Now the Father loved the Son always. It was unchanging and unchangeable. Now there was a brief moment when the love of the Father seems to have been withdrawn, and he seemed not to answer his prayer. And when it seemed as if he did not love him, when we read in the scriptures that it pleased the Lord to bruise him and to put him to grief. But it was the love of the Son for his people that placed him there. When the Good Shepherd, as the Good Shepherd, he gave his life for the sheep. And at that moment he said himself, therefore Jesus said, doth the Father love me, however it may look, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. He heard him always, and he loved him always. Now in this unchanging manner of the Father's love to the Son, so is Christ's love to his own. Immutability applies to the Son as to the Father. For Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In all seasons, in all circumstances, in sickness, in health, in life, in eternity, he loves them. He cannot love us more, and he will not love us less. Change is unknown in the heart of Christ. Now, although he changes not, we do. We do. And because we change, there are seasons when he seems to withdraw his love from us. But his love is a wise love, and his chastisements are token of his love to them. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he does not spare the rod. So he afflicts them, not because he does not love them, but because he does love them. And remember the cause of this love to them as his chosen ones. It's not in them, but in him. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. He hates sin, and he will correct his people for it. He will correct his people for it, but he will not withdraw his love from them. If the mountains shake and the everlasting hills be moved, still his love continues. That's what we're singing together. Psalm 89. I will visit their faults with rods and their sins with chastisements, but I will not take my love from him, nor force my promise make. Whatever, whoever he loves, wherever he fixes his love, it will rest there forever. Without beginning, without bounds, also without change. It is unchanging and unending. the Father's love to Christ shall endure forever. As long as Father and Son exist together, so also shall their mutual love exist. So then Christ's love to us also shall be everlasting. He knows no change of mind with respect to what he has bestowed upon his people. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. We read in Romans 11, verse 29, whoever he loves, he continues to love, and he loves them to the end. He loves them to the end of life. He loves them to the end of time. He loves them through eternity. They shall never perish. I give unto my sheep everlasting life. They shall never perish. He loves them to the end with a love that has no end. Jesus loves his own everlastingly and infinitely. And no power, as we know, from Romans chapter 8, the well-known familiar chapter, we know that no power in heaven or in earth shall be able to separate them from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Surely such a love is something that should fill us with joy. Surely that should fill us with joy and confidence and assurance. I want to look for a moment at the last part of it, because there is an exhortation there, a privilege. For it says, continue ye in my love. Now to continue there, the same word is used in verse chapter 4, abide in me, and again in the verse that follows, it just says, it means and should be translated, abide. Abide ye in my love. And that means to be the abiding place of the Christian soul. To live so as to be occupied with it, with this love. Now, if we dwell on our own poor, fluctuating love for him, it will only make us feel miserable. But if we have our hearts fixed upon his wondrous love, that love which passeth understanding shall fill us with praise and thanksgiving and joy. Now, to love Christ would have been our duty, though he hath not loved us. It's loving our duty. But how greatly is our obligation in Christ by his love to us. It should be very precious to us. We should despise everything in comparison with Christ. So the Apostle Paul said, I count all things but loss, said the Apostle, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung. To count them as dung, that I may win Christ. I say again, we should be occupied with it. And as we approach a communion season, surely it is appropriate also that we profess it. Now, whatever shame we may feel for our love to Christ, we need never feel ashamed of his love to us. We should acknowledge the provision that his love has made. We should rejoice in that love with joy unspeakable, full of glory. Now, we often go to the Lord's table and we think, and I know for myself, you sit there and you think, I am not worthy to be here. But then we remember, we are not there because we are worthy in the least. But we are there to show that Christ is worthy. He is worthy. Now we should abound in all acts of love to our Lord Jesus Christ. In secret, we should meditate upon him, to admire him, to adore His excellences, a heart full of love to Christ, will be very careful not to grieve Him. I say that again. A heart that is full of love to the Saviour will be very careful not to grieve Him. In public, profess His name, honour Him, obey Him. The love of Christ toward us is the strongest possible motive to the love of Him, and also to value it. To value it as well. Our growth proceeds from love to love even in heaven. We can increase in that love, but we cannot go beyond it. And what shall it matter in the end to us what esteem any created being has for us? What shall it avail in the end? Christ said, continue in my love. We should value it. Think often of it. Live upon it. Value it. The Lord Jesus would have His people remain in a high and a heavenly and a happy condition. You cannot think too much of Christ's love, and you cannot enjoy too much of the love of Christ. Why are we so often cast down? Why are we so often lacking this joy? Remember, Christ does not love you today and not tomorrow. It's not a Christ just for Sundays or for a communion season, but on Mondays too, and in all seasons, His love to His own people abides unchangeably. Now perhaps you say that's a difficult task. Well, it would be if you were in yourself, or if it was by your own power being possible. But I am not referring to being yourself, but as you are in Christ. And that makes it a pleasant privilege. A pleasant privilege. Pleasant. Now, if you would be joyful and happy, think often of this joyful thought. He loved me. He loves me. Most joyful thought. That was the secret that turned the inner prison when their feet clamped in stocks in the inner prison. That was what turned that into a paradise for the apostles, so that they could sing joyfully. It was a pleasant, it was a personal enjoyment of the love of Christ. It enabled them to sing His praise. After all, our growth proceeds from love to love, even in heaven. We can increase in love, but we cannot go beyond it. And what is heaven itself but the full enjoyment of the love of Christ? The full enjoyment of the love of Christ. And that the Lord would bless these thoughts to each one of us. To each one. Let's pray.